We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7 in just a few moments. Before we do that, I like to start things with questions, just kind of get you thinking, kind of get you in the mode. Okay, let's hear what is coming to us, right? So I want you to ask yourself this question. How bad are you? I know this is how, very positive, right? How bad are you at asking for help, right? Okay, so I'm not the only one. Good. I'm including myself in this. I struggle with that very much, asking for help. And it's something I struggled with even growing up. Maybe not as much now, but still once in a while, it's something that I fight. But, you know, I remember being in school, and I was homeschooled all the way through. So that might answer some of your questions. You're like, there's something off about him. Oh, I get it now. You got your answers, but I remember being in school and doing some of my work, and, you know, I loved math until math got hard. You know, 2 + 2 was very simple, but then you start throwing letters into that, and I was like, what? And so I figured it out eventually, but when I was struggling with it, and I don't know if you were the same with me, and maybe it was math, maybe it was a different subject, but I didn't want to ask for help. I wanted to figure it out. And there's that pride in figuring it out on your own, you know. There is that sense of, you know, if I ask for help, then it makes it look like I don't know what I'm doing, which I didn't. So, but, you know, I was afraid I was going to look dumb or weak. And so I didn't ask for help. And guess what? I looked dumb and weak. Just made it very obvious. Eventually I did, and I was able to get the help that I needed. And that made a difference. But refusing to ask for help is often a sign of pride that's in our hearts and in our lives. This week, we're seeing the opposite as we look to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be introduced to two different people that are asking, and not asking only, but the Bible words it this way, and I like that word. It's begging Jesus for help. And that should serve as an example to us, especially because of who Jesus is and because of what he is able to do and desires to do in our lives. What we're going to see is that when we come to Jesus, we're going to find ourselves humbled completely, seeing our own inability, our own smallness, if you will. We're going to be astonished beyond measure at his excellence. So let's take our Bibles. We're going to read in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, and then make our way down to verse 37 to the end of the chapter. Here's what the Bible says. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." we're picking up here, and Jesus is making to Tyre and Sidon. And then after that, he goes to the Decapolis where he met that deaf man. And that is one of the two main peoples that Jesus encounters there. And those people, if you didn't catch that yet, they're considered by many in this time as outsiders or outcasts. And yet Jesus approaches them, he talks with them, and he even performs miracles in both instances. The first person that he meets is a woman. And sadly, men in society at the time did not think very highly of women in those days. But she was also a Gentile. The Bible says that she was a Syrophoenician by birth. And what Mark is doing here for us is making it very clear that she was a Gentile, that she was not a Jew. We don't exactly know what a Syrophoenician is and where that they might have originated, but we know she's not a Jew. And the point is this. The Jews considered Gentiles to be unclean. And so the author of the book wants us to understand how that she could have been perceived by others around us, and then for us to see the contrast by Jesus and how he deals with her. And so that's outsider number one. The second person is a man who was deaf and who had a speech impediment. And some people would have thought, all right, now at least he's talking to a man. Sadly, that would have come across the minds of many of the people that were there. But he's still a Gentile. And he's deaf. He's unable to speak. Most of us today would have compassion on people that have those kind of impediments, if you will. But in those days, all he would have been seen as is someone that is probably not a very prominent person in society, therefore was worthless before their eyes. And they would have considered it's maybe not smart for Jesus to associate with people like this, a Gentile woman, a man that's deaf, unable to speak, and himself a Gentile. They're not the kind of people that many Jews or religious leaders like the Pharisees, like we saw last week, would have wanted to be seen with. But Jesus is different. Jesus treated people very differently. You know, we've looked at quite a bit in those few chapters in the book of Mark already, and what we've seen is that Jesus is very different from everyone else, from the world, from society. We've seen him interacting and proclaiming the gospel to all kinds of people. It didn't matter whether they were wealthy. It didn't matter whether they had some kind of societal status or not at all. What mattered to Jesus was that they were lost. It wasn't about where they came from, what their ethnic background was, or how they grew up. For Jesus, it didn't matter. It didn't matter if they were a really bad sinner. What's a really bad sinner? Well, we're all sinners. We're all really bad sinners. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. And the truth is that standing before Christ, we're all lowly, poor, helpless beggars. And so if we're going to be amazed at Jesus, we need to recognize that we are helpless. We are just that. We're helpless beggars. No matter what reputation or name or life that we think we might have built for ourselves, it really doesn't matter. We are all in the same boat. And Jesus, from the beginning time, has walked into the lives of many people, calling people to himself for salvation all over the world, from all places, calling them into a personal relationship with him, calling men and women to repent and believe in him, believe in the gospel. What a difference that is to the rest of the world and to the way humanity treats one another, right? We've seen our fair share of injustice and unfairness. And Jesus stands above that. He approaches everyone with the same heart and the same saving message, a message of love and restoration. While the world, all the world does is just throw out a bunch of anger, sometimes it's hanger, yeah, a bunch of hatred. Frustration, pride, selfishness. You know, we've been really bad at not being at war or in conflict with others. It seems like that's all that we are able to create, even at our best. And especially when we see others that are different than us. But Christ is different than us. He is better than us. He is the Son of God, and yet things are different with him. Tim Keller said this, God sees us as we are, loves us as we are, and accepts us as we are, but by his grace, he does not leave us as we are. That's who Jesus is, one who approaches, who opens his arms wide open to people like us, to people who are helpless. Now, as he meets, firstly, this Gentile woman, it seems like he makes a statement or a comment that sounds or seems controversial. You might have caught that as we read through it. And I say seems controversial with reason, and I'm going to explain this. Because if we only take what Jesus said to her here in what we read and we take it at face value, we might say, that wasn't very nice. That didn't sound politically correct, Jesus. But there's a few things we need to understand. He's not rejecting and rebuking her because she's a Gentile. That's not it at all. I believe that he says what he says to her, already knowing what her response would be. And therefore giving opportunity to her for her to express her genuine faith in him. And there's some things that we miss sometimes and that we may not get a full understanding of the conversation. I mean, we really just have a glimpse of this conversation that's given to us, but there's some things that are clear. Jesus says, let the children be fed first. The children, from what we understand here, is referring to Israel. And that seems to be what Jesus was referring to. And then he says, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The dogs, it seems to be referring to people like this woman, Gentiles. And so you think of that, and you're like, well, there's got to be more to this, and there is. Now, understand this, though. When someone, you know, typically is referred to as a dog, that's not usually a compliment, right? I don't think any of you would use that kind of language and say in an endearing manner. I don't think so. You know, we can think of Goliath. Remember when David went to Saul and it says, hey, I'm going to fight Goliath for you. Saul tried to give him his, you know, weapons and his armor, and that didn't work for him. And so he just went with what he had. He had his slingshot and a staff. Do you remember what Goliath said when he saw David coming out to fight him in the field? He said this, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He's like, do you think so little of me that this is how you plan to defeat me? Oh, let's not forget this. He did lose that fight, all right? And so it's easier for us to, you know, knowing how things ended, to maybe not see it that way. But it's not a compliment when you're referred to as a dog. And there's something that we sort of miss in the translation that we have here in the English language. Because the word that Jesus used for dog was kunerion. That's Greek. But the common word for dog would have been kunon. Those are two very different words. So why did Jesus use the word kunerion? Well, it seems to understand that most scholars agree that Jesus was referring to not a dog, but the word kunerion would refer to like a small puppy or a small dog or a pet. So when we understand this, then the tonality of the statement changes. And that makes sense for us maybe more now because most of us, this is how we think of dogs today. We think of them as pets. Listen, I worked in a pet store for a couple of years, and here's what I learned. People really love their dogs. If you have a dog, you know what I mean. I have two of them, so I understand some of that, though they're more my wife's dogs and my kids' than mine. So if you come into my house, I usually try to say, all right, take one before you leave, you know. I don't mind giving them away. My wife does, though. But, you know, I got to see that just being around pets. People would bring their dogs into the store, and we'd give them treats, and people would treat their pets like royalty. They love their dogs. So now understanding how much you love your dog and say, okay, well, now changing and understanding that and how Jesus is saying this, we might see this differently. That's not true for every culture, though. I'm sure you've been to other places in the world, and some of you have at least, and you've seen that dogs just roam around, and they're not cared for, they're not usually fed, they're just thrown some scraps, and they're not a pet so much, right? And that was true in Israelite culture as well. They weren't seen as pets in most cases. But remember, this woman was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And she seems to understand what Jesus is saying to her when you see her reply. She didn't show any sort of offense by Jesus' words. And she knew exactly how to answer him. In other words, what she answered was this: even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. The dogs, the pets. And I know that's true. I have dogs. You make a mess on the floor. It's usually the kids that make the mess, right? It's easier to clean up if you just call the dog over and say, hey, you know what? You got some extras right now. And we understand that. And so that's what she was saying. That dog yet still is part of that family, is there. Now you're wondering, okay, well, why is Jesus making this comment to her in the first place? She's coming to him. She's asking for help. She's begging for help. And Jesus makes that statement to her. You know, he's in Gentile territory. And so we see him, really, in many ways, leading by example in the Great Commission prior to him commanding it later on for us to go into all the world, reaching every creature or every person with the gospel. So why not just answer her request, Jesus? Why not just cast out the demon like she asked? And I believe this. I believe he did this to draw out what would turn out to be a very genuine response of faith from her. Romans chapter 1:16 lays out what Jesus was saying here, that yes, salvation is to the Jew first, just as he said, which is the children, and then to the Greek or the Gentiles and the dogs, therefore, in this particular occasion. But she understood that salvation is still available to all who believe in him, including the Gentiles. She understood that. She understood that Jesus didn't come only to call a certain people to him for salvation. He didn't only come to call Jews to be saved, but people all over the world as well. She understood that he was the Savior of the world, as was foretold. And we need to praise God for that, that he is, because I think most of us in this room, if not everyone in this room, we're Gentiles. We fall under that category, as she did. But the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to establish was not just a kingdom of one race or ethnicity, but for all who come to faith in him. It shows to us that he came to do much more than just deliver the Jews from the oppression and from the bondage from the Romans and the slavery that they faced and all the taxes they had to pay. No, he didn't come to deliver them from that. He came to establish his heavenly kingdom. So he would not only be the king of the Jews, but the king of all of those who come to him. He came to save. And this is why, as we see in Scripture, throughout Scripture, in Revelation 7, 9, it tells us this, that being the Savior of the world, then heaven will be filled with many from all nations, tribes, peoples, and languages. But now for this woman, the simple fact that she came to Jesus and then expressed her helplessness to Jesus in her response, Christ did what she had hoped for, and he cast the demon out of her daughter. She recognized her helplessness. She recognized that Christ is all that she needs. And because of her faith. And Matthew, by the way, in recollecting this particular encounter, says her so great faith. Jesus healed her daughter. As for the second portion of Scripture that we see here, this other helpless man number two, if you will, this deaf man, we see the helplessness in that. Listen, he couldn't even hear the gospel preached. Unless someone took the time with him to communicate it with him and to maybe do sign language or give it to him by writing things out, you know, that would make you feel pretty helpless too. And notice that he also didn't come to Jesus on his own. There are others that brought him and begged for him on his behalf to Jesus. You know, so you see a lot of mission-mindedness there by them. Both of these, the Gentile woman and the deaf man, could only have their situation altered and made better by Christ. And that's true for us today too. We are also that helpless. We can only have our sin situation fixed by God's power. So we might be getting ahead here to our second point, but before we do that, I think there's some things that we can learn, that we can gather from these two helpless people. The first thing is this: seek Jesus, but seek Jesus urgently. You look back in our text and you read in just the second verse in verse 25, immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down before him. This is one of 41 times in the book of Mark that Mark uses that word immediately. And I don't think he uses it, you know, willy-nilly. I don't think he kind of throws it in there like some of us did when we had to write those essays. Like, I need a few more words than what I have right now. I don't think that's what he was trying to do. I think there's purpose in what he's telling us here, because you see the urgency in even her words and begging him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. There was an urgency to her situation, one that only Christ can intervene in. Only he can heal, only he can save, only he can deliver. And so why wait? And then I look at myself and I see the things that I need Christ's help with. And a lot of times I hold on to it for a while before I take it to Jesus. It brings me to consider how urgently I need to come to Jesus with my needs. Seek Jesus urgently. Seek Jesus, secondly, earnestly. Both individuals came begging Jesus. And I wonder if there's some of us that need to do a little bit more earnest begging of the Lord. We're undeserving of God. We're undeserving of His care and love for us after all. Many of us, we fail to come to Him urgently, and some of us, we fail to go to Him, period. Why not call on Jesus to come and make the difference that only He can make? I think the problem is that some of us need to get a little more serious than we have been about this life that Christ has given us. We need to become a little bit more serious about pleading Jesus for His miraculous help in our lives. We know that things can spin out of control so easily on a daily basis. But what do we do about it? I think some of us need to take the life that Jesus has given to us a little more seriously. Yes, absolutely. Enjoy the blessings and the graces that He pours on us. But also, don't take advantage of His grace. I think every follower of Jesus needs to be mindful of this, that until we are reunited with Him, sin and depravity is going to be a constant in our life. But our lives are yet still, our souls are a great deal to Him. They mean much to Him, so much that He came and He died for us. So much that He gave us the greatest display of love ever shown through the cross. And so I wonder, are we running to Him for help urgently, earnestly? Are you pleading to God in prayer, begging for His healing hand? Third thing that we see in seeking Jesus, that we need to seek Jesus humbly. I've said it a few times already, I'll say it again. We are helpless. That is a fact. And so that should humble us. Our God is amazing. We're nothing in comparison. And we should be humbled, knowing that yet still He values us. And so He made a way for us to find salvation in Him. And it's crazy when you think about it, when you consider the fact that that was His plan all along from the beginning, that He had us in mind, that He would make a way for us. You know, He wasn't surprised at the garden when the fall happened. He was ready to usher in salvation. We need to come to Him in humility, knowing that He is God. And we should be glad that He is, and that He opens His arms to unreasonable, messed up, confused people like us. We should be glad that we can call Him our God. His goodness, in fact, shows us our helplessness. If He wasn't so good, we'd have a lot more complaints than we do today. I can't help but consider Matthew 7:7-11, where the Bible says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Man, God is good. And considering that, I'm amazed at Him already. But I do have a second point, though. He's not only good, but he is all-powerful. And so if I'm going to be amazed at Jesus, I must recognize I am helpless, but he is all-powerful. And we've kind of touched on this. We've kind of made this point already through the message, and we see this in our text as well. He casts out another demon. You know, if you just read through our passage in those verses really quickly, you kind of miss some things because we're like, oh, there's Jesus healing again. We've seen that. But he casts out another demon, and it seems like sometimes it just doesn't hit us like it should. And by the way, in this instance, he didn't even bother to make the trip to go to that woman's daughter and to see her condition. No, upon her mother's faith, he healed her. He wasn't even there in the room with her. He just got rid of it just like that. Or what about this deaf man? We read through it earlier, but I want to read through it again. I want this to sink in. See how he healed this man. Look at verse 33 to 35 again. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now, I don't know about you, but you see some of the miracles that Jesus performs, and like, that's really cool. You know, this one kind of falls in category of like, that's kind of weird, right? Am I the only one here? But I read this over and over. I'm like, this is weird. If anyone pulls me aside and does to me what Jesus did to this deaf man, I'd have some questions after that, right? We're all on the same page. He puts his fingers in his ears, and then he spits. We don't know where he spat, by the way. It doesn't seem to clarify that for us. We don't know if he spat on the ground. We don't know if he spat on his fingers or if he spat on the man's tongue. We don't know. It's weird. It's gross. But through all of that, Christ is doing something unbelievable. And yet, very simply, he's just showing us his power. Because it's not in the method that he's using. You see that a lot of times, he changes all the time how he's healing people. It's not the method. The power is in him. He's the one that has the power. And that's why the reason why people were so astonished beyond measure, it wasn't because of how Jesus was healing, though that's pretty surprising as well, but it was that Jesus was healing. You know, there's been so many lame attempts at trying to reproduce this kind of stuff. Healing miracles or healing conferences and so on. And you ever notice why those false teachers, by the way, you ever notice why they do it? What seems to be the motivating factor behind all of it? Fame and money. Unmistakably. Fame and money. That's all they're looking for. It's not because they actually care about the people that they're tending to, so-called. It's not like Jesus. Jesus took time to know them, to hear their story, and in so many instances, to see their faith. And actually, in most cases, even as we see here in our text, Jesus wasn't looking for his name to be proclaimed here. He wants the truth to be proclaimed, but he even tells them, says, don't tell anyone. He's not looking for fame. He's not looking for money. You know, and those other imposters, you know, sometimes you'll hear them speak and you're like, it almost sounds right. It sounds like a gospel, but it's never the gospel, I'll tell you that. Because you can't pretend to have some kind of healing power which goes against Scripture and then claim the truth of the Word of God. Actually just watched a video completely unrelated to this, even in my study, of someone, and I'd seen the video before, someone that confronted one of those healers, so to speak. And when he spoke the gospel, they didn't like it. You can't claim the truth and then operate in the lies that they do. And so Jesus is unlike anyone, being all-powerful. And by the way, if you want to see a miracle, I'll tell you what, the greatest miracle that you could ever see and witness is this miracle of salvation in your own life. And I feel like sometimes we forget that. When you come to Christ and when you are saved from your sin, that's the only miracle you really need. It's Jesus. And it's also the only miracle that no one else can duplicate. No one else can offer or come through on. Only Jesus can. And again, Jesus, who, by the way, the people there in the Decapolis were very good at pointing something out about him. And they were astonished beyond measure in that he does all things well. And that's just an awesome thing to be able to testify about our God. Our God does all things well. And we should glorify him for that. He did all things well in the beginning, at the time of creation, and he still does to this day. And so what they learn about seeing and hearing of Jesus is that when he heals completely. When he saves completely, once and for all. You can cross-reference that with John chapter 10 and verse 28 and 29. Praise God, he does all things well. Never leaves us needing more. We only need him. And they said this of Jesus, that he has done all things well. Number one, because it's true. And number two, because you can't keep that to yourself when you are witness of that. Jesus told them, hey, don't tell anyone that this has happened. He charged them to tell no one. But the more that he did, the more zealously they went and told other people about it. They were so passionate and so energetic about telling others, look, I can tell you what Jesus has done. When you see and experience the power of Jesus in your life, you should not be able to keep it in. You should want to tell others about it, hoping that they too will come to know him as their Savior. Hoping that others would grasp and understand who God is, as his creator, ruler of the universe, and Savior of the world. You know, Jeremiah is an example to us. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. He, a prophet for God about 600 years before Christ. And he had a difficult message that he had to give to the people of Judah. A difficult message is what we have too as well. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is telling people, you are condemned to hell unless you come to Jesus. That's a difficult thing to receive. And sometimes it's difficult for us to even tell others, right? But it's the truth. And Jeremiah, he was mocked because of his proclamation of the message that he had from God, that there would come a time of judgment and a day of destruction for Judah. He was mocked for preaching a message of repentance. And it wore him down. And that can be the same for us as well. It can wear on us to the point where sometimes we just want to stop and we just want to stay silent. But here's what Jeremiah said that I hope we can also identify with. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said this, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. That should be true for us too. Knowing Jesus, that we cannot help but proclaim him to the world. You know, there's probably a good reason why Jesus said, hey, you know, don't tell anyone. It's understanding that he did this many times. You know, we started off where he went into a house and he didn't want anyone to know, but he couldn't be hidden. People wanted to see him. They wanted to meet him. They wanted to hear from him. Most likely, he told them, don't say anything, because his time hadn't come yet for him to endure the cross. And that's certainly what would have happened if more and more of the word got out. You know, but for us today, we don't live in a time where we need to keep the message of the gospel to ourselves. We don't live in that time. We live in a time and a day where we need to proclaim Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but I have conversations with people sometimes, and sometimes I walk out of that conversation and then there's a flood of things that come to mind. It's like, I should have said this, I should have said this, I should encourage them that way. Hey, I could have presented the gospel to them. And I don't know why, but it seems like in those times, you know, you kind of get frustrated. It's like, oh, I could have done better. It may be that the Holy Spirit put a pause to that for some reason. It shouldn't be coming from us. We don't do the saving. Christ does the saving. But besides those few times, those few instances, we should consider this. Knowing who our Savior is, we should be eager, passionate, enthusiastic about being on mission for Jesus. It should be burning inside us if we dare keep it to ourselves. Because he is all powerful. And yet for us, at our best, we are nothing but helpless. We have an amazing God, and we should be proclaiming him without shame. And I can tell you this, you cannot be aligned with God if you're not active in the mission. Because we know the kind of God that he is. A God that swept in for us to fill our greatest need. We're helpless, but he is all powerful. What a Savior he is. Amen? And considering that, on that note, it's a great time for us to move into a time of communion. I'm going to pray in a moment, and after I'm done praying, our worship team's going to come. They're going to lead us in worship. And as they do, the bread and the juice will be passed around, and so you take what you need and you pass it down the row. Well, let me just remind you, the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, whatever you want to call it, is for believers, is for those that know Jesus. You can't be in communion with someone unless you know the person. And so if that's not you, we just encourage you to abstain from that. But as our worship team makes their way up, I want you to consider just who you are and who he is, and allow that to prepare your heart as we observe communion together. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. Through a simple message, yet a truthful message, Lord, one that I pray and hope will be preached in this church without ceasing. Of who you are, and a needful reminder for us to see our need. And Lord, I pray that if there's any in this room that yet has not come to faith in you, Lord, continue to work in their hearts. Allow the Spirit to move in them. And Lord, there's many of us that have known you for a while, and yet still we struggle. We forget that we're helpless. We tend to do things on our own, and yet we just need you. I pray that you help us, Lord, to look to you and to come to you as you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.